Picked for a text this morning, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, and I entitled it in the form of a question, Faith or Works, and I'll explain that here in a minute. James 2, beginning at verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I ask that you enable me to stay on track, and that as we study your word, Lord, that you will take it to our hearts, encourage us, lift us up, warn us where we need it, Lord. But that in all things you'll be glorified this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I presented this title in the form of a question because depending on upbringing or training, it seems that the book of James presents an issue of whether are we saved by faith or by works. I'll explain that. Martin Luther hated the book of James. He thought it contradicted Paul's argument in the book of Romans, by grace are we saved apart from the works of the law. According to the historian Eusebius, James, Hebrews, 2 Peter, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation almost didn't make it into the Bible. The early church fathers questioned who wrote them. And they spent some time researching, and they finally figured out what books were written by the original authors who wrote them, and what were safe to include in the Bible and what were not, and hence we have our Old and New Testament today. And what I have found over the years reading commentaries is people bring their presuppositions to the scriptures. All right, by that I mean you already have your belief, so when you read the Bible, what you believe is transferred to the scriptures that you read. By that I mean if you believe, as Luther did, that works had no part of it, that's why he didn't like the book of James. He didn't preach the book of James. He didn't study the book of James, because when you have presuppositions, you have to make the scriptures fit your theology, or you have to avoid those scriptures. And then biblical doctrine becomes theological dogmatism. And that's just a fancy word meaning dogmatism is what we add to doctrine by our beliefs. And Greg brought this up one night in Bible study is with our belief system. It's like a pendulum. One group says, you're saved by faith alone. The other group says you're saved by works. And it's like there's no middle area in there. And they think that you're either going to believe one extreme or another. And James here is not advocating salvation by works alone. But depending, like I said, on how you're trained or raised, that might be how you're going to perceive this book. And some people will just write it off and say, well, no, I'm a faith only. And he mentions Abraham. And I want just real quick to look at Abraham. He uses him as an example. Now, he quotes out of Genesis 15 when it says, Abraham believed God and God counted that to him as righteousness. That's the argument Paul used in Romans 4. And what was going on at the time, Judaizers had come into the Gentile churches and said, well, it's good you believe in Jesus, but you got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, or you can't be saved. So Paul was refuting this doctrine in the church. And he was telling the Gentiles, look, Abraham was counted righteous 450 years before a law was given. He was counted righteous before he was ever circumcised. He was counted righteous because of his faith. Well, then James comes along and says, but he was also counted righteous because of his works. Well, some have thought over the years that that's a contradiction. So they don't like teaching the book of James. They say it's spurious. You know, it really doesn't belong. But I think James and Paul complement one another. And something that, in my opinion, is we don't need a bunch of self-help books to explain the Bible to us. The Bible is self-explanatory. It speaks for itself. And sometimes, I'm sorry, we get way caught up in too many authors. Now, I like reading history. I like reading about the culture of these days. It helps me to better understand what's being said and why it's being said, but I'm getting less and less use for commentaries. And this is my opinion. I'm just telling you this. There was a historian named Hegesippus, that's a weird name, who recorded one of the deaths of the last first century disciples. His name was Simeon. He was the son of a man named Clopas, who's mentioned in the book of Mark. Mary, the wife of Clopas, used to minister to Jesus out of her goods. And his son, Simeon, was martyred at 120 years old. And he was tortured for quite a while. And the historian said even the governor was amazed at how well that old man held up under torture. And he was finally crucified. But this historian made an observation. He said, when the apostles died and the elders that the apostles trained died, he said, up until that point, the church was still a virgin. She was pure in her doctrine. And he said, the apostles and those elders allowed no darkness to get in. They put a stop to it just as quick as it came. But he said, after their death, erroneous teachings came into the church. Now, I'm not going to stand here and point out what I think is erroneous, but it makes sense to me historically because you read in the book of Joshua that when Joshua and those elders died after they got into Canaan, then people disregarded God's law and did what was right in their own eyes. So historically, that's just a sad fact. Jesus himself said, well, I find faith when I come back to the earth. So what I want to look at this morning real quickly with the book of James is James promoting works over faith? And the answer is no. When he talks about Abraham, you go back to the 12th chapter of Genesis, God calls Abraham. He says, I want you to leave your country, leave your father's house, leave your kin, and go to this land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bless you. And anybody that blesses you, I'll bless. Anybody that interferes with you, I'll curse. So Abraham had a specific promise from God. God revealed his will to Abraham. You know, there's will that God has that he doesn't have to tell us about. And we'd like him to, but he doesn't always do that. But in this instance, he told Abraham why he wanted him to go and what his plans were. And it said Abraham obeyed. Now, is that faith or works? Both. Yeah. Abraham believed. God said go, so he went. Well, then he got down into Canaan. He wandered around. God said, I want you to get up and walk the breadth of the land. He said, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. So Abraham got up and walked around, got in a little trouble a couple times. Over his wife, she was very good looking, and he told some people, well, she's my sister, which she was. And, one of them took her for his wife, and the other one took her, and they both found out that she was Abram's wife, and they rebuked him for it, but he got a large dowry out of it, and they warned the people in their territories, don't touch this guy's wife. You know, she is his wife. And people like to point that out about Abraham, like, see how much sin we can get away with? Look what happened to Abraham. Abraham did this, and God still blessed him. Well, to me, that has nothing to do with Abraham. God just doesn't mind putting our faults in there, the faults of his people. Anyway, he wanders around for a while, and then the Lord appears to him in Genesis 13, and he reaffirms the covenant that he's made with him. Now, he's been in Canaan for 10 years. He was 75 when he left Haran. Now he's been in Canaan 10 years, and God says, I'm going to bless you and give you children like the stars of heaven. And Abraham said, how do I know that? I don't have any kids yet. Now, that sounds a little maybe presumptuous to us that he would even question God, but it didn't bother God. He said, I'm going to give you this land. He said, how do I know? So God had him take a heifer, a ram, a she-goat, a pigeon, and a turtle dove. He offered him a sacrifice, split him, put one half on one side, one on the other. This was a covenant agreement that they entered into in Abraham's days. And the men would do this when they'd make this blood covenant, and the blood would pool down into the between the pieces, and they would take their sandals off and walk through the blood and say, may my blood be shed like this if I don't keep my promise. God was willing to do that for Abraham. Well, that confirmed to Abraham. God made this covenant and this promise with him. Well, then we know the story. Sarah said, I'm not having kids, so Hagar needs to have a kid for me. And they have Ishmael, and they think everything's fine, and they're probably fulfilling God's will. And God said, no, you're going to have a son. And the Bible says that he didn't stagger in unbelief, but we see a couple times he does kind of question God and say, I'm getting a little long in the tooth for this. You know, you keep promising me this kid that I don't have yet. By chapter 15, God gives him the covenant of circumcision. He's 99 years old, and God says you need to be circumcised, and said he was that day. Faith and works. He obeyed. After that, Isaac's born. And then the thing that he's the most famous for, Isaac is weaned, so he's a few years old, and God said, I want you to take your son to this mount that I show you, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. The only time in the scriptures God ever said that to anyone. I want to make that clear, because I hear people today that have killed their children and said God told them to do it. That's a lie. God only asked one person to do this, and it said he was testing Abraham. So Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, split the wood, got the fire, took two servants, took his son, and I'm sure he didn't go in and say, Mom, we're going to a mountain and I'm going to offer our kids a burnt offering, because he wouldn't have got out of the house. He said, we're going to go offer an offering to God. He told the servants, the boy and I are going to offer an offering to God. And I can't imagine how he felt when he got to the mountain with his son, and Isaac said, Father, we got wood and we got fire. Where's the lamb? That had to have cut Abraham. It would me. But Abraham never stumbled. He said, Isaac, God's going to provide a lamb. And he tied his son up, laid him on the altar, grabbed the knife, got ready to slaughter him, and then the Lord spoke to him. Now this is the incident that James is talking about Abraham's works. Listen to what the Lord said to Abraham here. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in your offspring shall all the nations be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God prophesied the Christ to Abraham. Paul points this out in the book of Galatians. He didn't say offsprings is many, but offsprings is one, Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham spent his life walking by faith, and he also obeyed. That's what James is saying. You can talk faith all you want, but it's worthless if you don't live it. God said, Abram, go to that land down there. Okay. And he went. Abram, I need you to do this. Okay. Did he believe that God was talking to him? Yeah. Did he believe God's promises? Yeah. But he didn't just sit back and say, well, I believe. All I got to do is believe. He obeyed. And this is what James is talking about. And as I say in the scriptures, we don't need a bunch of self-help books to explain this to us. The Bible is very plain. The Bible very plainly says that what James is saying is Abraham's works proved his faith. And in the end, he was justified. God said to Abraham, I swear by myself. The book of Hebrews says that because there was no one greater to swear by, God swore by himself. That by two immutable things, we who have fled to him for refuge will have hope, and that it's impossible for God to lie. And there was nobody greater God could swear by. This was done because of the obedience of this man. Yes, he had faith. Yes, he believed. Yes, God counted that as righteousness, but his conduct backed his faith up. You remember what Jesus said about fruits? He said, how do you know false prophets? By their fruits. He said, you don't pick grapes off of thorn bushes. They can be seeming to produce spiritual fruits, spiritual doctrine, but if their life is thorn bushes, Jesus said, don't pay attention to the fruits. It's false fruit. And James isn't teaching a false doctrine. James isn't contradicting what Paul said. James is talking about a whole different aspect of faith and works. True faith in God produces works. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by faith. But if you have faith, it will produce works in your life. That's all James is saying. And that's why he said, look at Abraham. His faith was completed by the things that he did. There's other examples in the scriptures. Matthew 25. Jesus said, when I come and I separate the nations, like the sheep from the goats, I'll set the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. And I'll say to the sheep, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You took me in. I was sick and you ministered to me. I was naked and you clothed me. Is that faith or works? It's both. And then to the goats on his left, he'll say, depart from me, you cursed one, into everlasting fire, because I was hungry and you wouldn't give me something to eat. I was thirsty, you wouldn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, you wouldn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't come visit me. So what's the difference Jesus puts between the sheep and the goats? What they did and didn't do. And Jesus said that the goats are going to protest and say, when did we ever do that to you? And he's going to say, as much as you didn't do it to the least one of these, you didn't do it to me. So don't let some theologian or somebody else tell you that it has to be faith or works. They go hand in hand. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's what our Lord teaches. Now, you can do the works without the faith, and it won't profit you a thing. The Bible teaches that. But if it's our faith that motivates us, our love for God, because we live under the law of love, the law of liberty, that's acceptable to God. And it will produce spiritual fruit in our lives. Otherwise, you're just spitting in the wind. I'm not trying to bash you or mash you. There's too much going on today, and so much false doctrine being preached today, it's pathetic. I could name TV preachers right here in the pulpit that you shouldn't listen to, but I won't, because that tends to upset people. But there's a plethora of them that are preaching for financial gain, and they don't have a thing to stand on. They twist the scriptures to their own destruction and to those who want to follow them. Become a student of the Word, church. Read the Word. God's Word will explain itself to you. You don't have to have a degree in theology or philosophy or psychology to understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit will explain the scriptures to you. Sometimes we try to make these high and lofty things when it's not that at all. It's simple things. God said to the Jews, what kind of fast do I want from you? Share your food with the hungry. Clothe the naked. He was talking to the Jews. He said, this is what I'm asking of you. God cares about people. And sometimes the simplest, most practical ways of sharing our faith are the ones that please the Lord the most. You don't have to get up here in the pulpit and teach or preach. You don't have to do a Sunday school class. Jesus said it. Clothe the naked. Feed the hungry. James says, do what's in your power. What have you done for him lately? Don't answer that out loud. Have I done anything for Christ lately that has blessed somebody else? I have to ask myself that. And if not, why not? We want this church to grow. Why do we want it to grow? I ask that kind of question. Lord, why do we want this church to grow? Here's why we should want it to grow, because people will be coming to Christ. That should be our goal, Christians, to lead other people to Jesus Christ. Francis Assisi said it well, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words.